The following is a presentation of Peoria Nazarene Church. We are a church that seeks to make, mature, and multiply followers of Jesus Christ among all people. For more information about Peoria Nazarene Church, visit peorianazarene.church.
The consequences of this bizarre position were many. The forward part of the ship was in the southern hemisphere in the middle of summer. The back part of the ship was in the northern hemisphere in the middle of winter. The date in the back part of the ship was December 31st, 1899. In the forward of the ship, it was January 1st, 1900. So the Warramu was in two different days, two different months, two different seasons, two different years, in two different centuries, all at the same time. Pretty remarkable. Now, we don't know for sure if this story is true, although legend says it really happened. But what we do know is that if this navigational anomaly did happen, then the passengers at the back of the boat would have been left with a decision. They could stay for at least a few moments into day, or by walking to the front of the boat, they could enter into their tomorrow as the first people to step into the new year. I think there's an illustration. You probably know where I'm going talking about vision with this. No matter where you are, no matter what date it is on the calendar, you too, by the grace of God, can step into tomorrow today. We do this by dreaming. Dreaming is an important spiritual practice, but most of us have to learn to do it. When we speak of dreaming, we're not talking about the weird dreams that you have in your sleep that you wake up to and you're scratching your head trying to make sense of. I had one of those last night, and I told my wife it, and she gave me a really weird look, like, what's wrong with you? So that's just what I dreamed. We're not talking about the sleeping dreams. We're talking about the dreams that are so true to what it really means to be human. It's our unique ability to imagine that tomorrow can be different than today. For us as a church, for us as individuals, that there's hope. Dreams are so, so very important to us. The danger is when we stop dreaming, we either start fantasizing or we just go into full survival mode. We just keep doing it. And that's where most people live. We fantasize and we survive, or we survive and fantasize, constantly going back and forth between the two. When we live this way, some part of our humanity is lost. God has a different way for us. He wants us to dream his dreams, to get in catch and step with his vision for us. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about dreaming and planning. I just want to review for a moment. We're in this series called 2020 Vision for Life, A Clear View into the True You. And we've been in the book of Jeremiah. We've kind of looked at different parts of this, starting with Jeremiah's unique call, which was a difficult call where his life would face a lot of adversity and hardship, but he knew that God had called him to be a prophet at a difficult time. And God had a unique call, and he promised to be with Jeremiah in fulfilling that. We've also considered in that first Sunday how the psalmist says, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Each one of us are created unique, made by God unique. And in the same way, Paul in the New Testament says that we've been brought to death, to life in Christ, saved not by our works, but by his grace, by trusting in the Lord Jesus. And we are his masterpiece. And we're created in Christ Jesus for work, a unique role that he's called you and me to. I read this week as well in both Romans and Corinthians, the gift passages where it talks about how each one of us have been given different gifts in the body of Christ. There's not a person here that is not uniquely gifted for ministry, to love God and others fully, to make disciples. We've been looking at that. We talked this second week a bit about how oftentimes it's in the middle of breakdown that God begins to give us clarity, breakthrough. It's in those difficulties of life that God often calls us out to greater trust in him. And then we talked about the importance of God's calling grace in your life last week. We looked a little bit about the importance of knowing your calling and your convictions. And it's convictions that guide you through difficult times in life, where you know who God is. And Jeremiah was struggling, if you remember last week in chapter 20, and yet he knows who God is, he believes who God is, and he trusts in God out of his convictions. And so we're going to pick up here in Jeremiah 29, starting in verse 4 through 14. But I think it's important that we just take a moment and acknowledge that there is a verse in this passage that probably is one of the most well-known verses and probably one of the most abused verses that is ripped out of context in our culture today. It's Jeremiah 29:11. If you could pull that slide up, Jeremiah 29:11. This is the NIV. In fact, many of us may have this on our wall. It's an amazing verse. It says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." We love that passage for good reasons, but it's important that we understand it in the context of the overall chapter and what's taking place. Many of us, you know, when we look at this passage, we often use it to justify the American dream. God wants me to be healthy, wealthy, successful, happy, and lots of friends and popular. And we believe that this is the plans God has for me. He wants to prosper me in the American way. No sickness, no pain, a fulfilling life. A lot of us, we think of that when we think of Jeremiah 29:11. Today, I want us to look a little deeper into the context of this passage, because I think when we really understand what's going on here, we will see that, yes, God has dreams for us. Yes, his plans for us are good, and we can rely on him, but we'll see a whole new way that we can live. It's important that we catch the setting of this passage, placing it in history of when Jeremiah spoke these very words in the book of Jeremiah. If you remember that he's been prophesying throughout a time leading up to the Babylonian captivity, where Nebuchadnezzar would come and the people would be deported, taken away a number of the people into captivity. It's a difficult time where Jeremiah, leading up to that, is calling the people, return to the God who loves you, the one who created you. Return to him. You have to repent fully of every way that you've put other things or yourself ahead of God, and God has to be number one. You have to reject the other gods that you've served and come back fully to the one true God. But as you know the story, the people don't listen to him. They even make fun of him. They even put him in stocks in the city, and the people's heart is hardened, and yet there are a few who do listen, and they do return to God. The vast majority of the people continue to resist. And by the time we get to Jeremiah 29, the inevitable has begun to happen. To punish Judah for rebelling against the Babylonian Empire, King Nebuchadnezzar brought an army to ransack the country. After laying siege to Judah's cities and winning the war, Nebuchadnezzar deposed of Judah's king, and he replaced him with a new one he expected to be loyal. Then he tried to break any possibility of Judah to be able to rebel against him. So what he did is he deported the professional soldiers, craftsmen, and almost all leaders. 10,000 people to Babylon, and the exile had begun. The prophet Jeremiah was one of those who was left behind. He was left behind with most of the population, who by and large were poor peasants. And it's at this moment Jeremiah's message from God begins to change. He had long preached a message of judgment to those who refused to repent, but here in these verses, Jeremiah now gives a word of hope, of grace, and of mercy in the form of a letter that he writes that is sent to the exiles who have been deported to Babylon. Right at the lowest part of Israel's history, and in the most miserable situation of the Jewish captives, he calls them to dream and plan. He speaks into their today, and he calls them into their tomorrow. While the false prophets of the day were selling a fantasy, Jeremiah calls God's people to dream, to recapture God's vision for them. I want to pause for a moment. I think I may need to go back a slide. I want to share some resources with you before I go any further. And first and foremost, like, I'm a big fan of getting credit when you're relying on a resource. I think we ethically should always do that. But these are resources. This series for me is something that I came across last summer that God began dealing with in my heart and really using some resources that after I lost my dad and I had this hunger to want to invest my life more clearly in the way God's gifted me. I actually had a chance to meet this author for a couple weeks. And so the book, if there's a book that some of you are like, hey, I don't want to read a book, and that's okay. Others of you are like, hey, I would love to read more. Tell me a book. And Unique, which is called Discovering the Life God Dreamed for You by Will Mancini. That's a book that I've been reading, and Pastor Matt's been reading as well. Wonderful book that's kind of behind this. You just have to, if you look that up, there is a makeup company named Unique. It's not that. But Life Unique. And really, I just want to share very briefly about what I believe. You know, the number one guide for us is always the Word of God. We test everything by the Word of God. It's authority. If nothing else is, it's the Word of the Lord that we trust. But every now and then, I think God raises up an author, a leader, to make a contribution into an area that's missing in the church. And I think that's exactly what's happened here in this focus. For many years, the church has defined that, hey, God's called you to make disciples, and here's what we want you to do. And these are all very important things. Give in the offering, come to church regularly, and we want you to serve in one of our ministries in this building. And you could add a few things to that. That's spiritual maturity. That's discipleship. Just do your part. And we've kind of generically gone about that across churches in America. And what this really is a call to, it's a call to lean in further to that, to see that all of my life, not just Sunday, but my personality, my gifting, you know, the pain of my life. Every one of you here, if you're human, has pain. Bad things were done to you. You've experienced bad things, sickness, loss, disease, death, grief. And God intends to use you. He loves you, and he's made you unique in his family, and you're gifted. And so the passion of this is a shift from just churches and pastors saying, hey, here's the four areas you can serve, to saying, let us, it's Ephesians 4, pastors, teachers, board members, let us as a church do our best to come alongside you. And as you hear the way God is leading you and shaping you, we want to equip and empower you. Because some of the greatest things God may want to do through you aren't here. Although there's a place for you to serve here in this building if you want. But it may be in your neighborhood. It may be, I think of Corinne, I'm picking on her again, but going down and serving at New Beginnings, and I know the joy and life that as she's serving, she's finding. I'm going to brag on Fred and Flo Dirtle, you know, retirement. They've been retired. This past year has been a terribly difficult year to them, yet I have the privilege of, in about an hour here, hour and a half, we'll be rushing over to Bickford, where we'll be sharing the gospel. We had a man a few weeks ago come up to us and say, came up to us, and this created a little mini praise moment between Flo and I. He said, hey, I've been coming here for a few months now. Could you keep coming? And he said, you've turned my heart to the Lord in my life for the first time. I've turned my heart to him fully. And here we are, and we go, wow, God, like, this is not me. It's not it. But those are things that happen outside of here. Good News Club. Another example of kids, for some of them, that's the highlight of their week at school to go. And I know, talk to Carolyn Vance, it's not easy. Talk to Steph Hoos, talk to Jennifer, talk to Simone. I go on, I'm going to leave people out. There's several others here who are part of that. It's not easy. In fact, they would love it if you'd sign up to help them. But it's important that we see. So what I'm excited about is for the ministries that haven't started in our church yet. That's what I'm excited about, because there's dreams that God has for you that we as a church family want to come around in you. So that's a big shift in thinking. But I think when we read scripture, we see that. The second part of that is 2020 vision. This series, I'm using a resource. So I want to be really clear in that a lot of what I'm using is coming directly out of there. Some weeks I change it dramatically as the Spirit leads me. Other weeks I follow a little more closely. That's not my normal style for preaching. Most of the time I start from scratch with Scripture and go from there. But I do believe when you come across something that you just, I can't say it any better than this. I want to rely on that. So feel free to look that up. And then last thing is on Wednesdays we have a unique primer. It's just the beginning of a conversation that is going to move from discovering God's story to asking the Holy Spirit to give you insights into your story to then move you closer to actually dreaming God's dream in your life and beginning to plan towards it. So it's a very practical discussion based. We had our first Wednesday last Wednesday, but that's here in room 200 if you're interested in that. So I wanted to comment on that for a moment. So thank you for letting me do that. Just want to share three ideas with you that distinguish God dreams from human fantasies from Jeremiah 29, 4 through 14. So I'm going to start by reading the scripture. If you have your Bibles, you can follow along or look at the screen as well. Verse 4, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream. For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile." It's the word of the Lord from Jeremiah 29, 4 through 14. I want to share with you three ideas from this passage. The first is this: God dreams face reality, fantasies deny reality. God dreams start right where we are, in the brokenness of our lives, in the things that we'd rather escape from, those things that are yet restored by God's grace, those rough edges of our life, the problems, right in the middle of those things. God dreams start in the reality of our lives. God loves us just where we are. He loves us right when we first come to Him. Even before we come to Him, He does not love us anymore after we followed Him from many, many years, or any less when we first begin. We start to experience God's dreams by first accepting and believing and trusting in His love in, this is important, our current circumstances. And oftentimes those circumstances are marked by brokenness and pain and sometimes addiction, like, you know, we talked this morning. That's where it starts at. It's experiencing God in your current reality. And that's the first important step of understanding and beginning to understand God's dreams. Now, the first seeds of hope often masquerade as frustration. Oftentimes we experience frustration, and frustration in a sense is hope in disguise. It's when we look at our lives, our current reality, and we say, is this what has to be? Can there be a new tomorrow? It's experiencing frustration. But out of that context, as we look to God and experience Him, hope begins to rise, and God begins to speak. And as God begins to speak, hope is turned into faith. Paul reminds us of this in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Faith comes from hearing. Hearing comes from the word of God. There's a big difference between experiencing and believing in God's grace in your current reality, even when you can't see it, and a naive optimism. It's interesting that in our passage today, these other prophets are calling out, and they're telling a very different message than Jeremiah. They're saying, hey, guess what? We're going to return from exile. It's going to be this year. God's going to overthrow our enemies. Do you imagine being in that day? Your family's been separated. It's been torn apart, and most of the people are left back home, and a huge portion, 10,000, are now in captivity, and your king has been deposed, and you have these prophets coming, and they're saying, hey, God loves you, and he's going to deliver you today. And then Jeremiah comes and says, the word of the Lord says, don't listen. It's going to be 70 years. 70 years. So don't try to get together and overthrow Babylon and create a revolt. No, seek the welfare of the city. Prosper where I've planted you. Trust that future is coming. Jeremiah says, yes, God says, I will bring you back. But it's after this period of 70 years. That's tough. Most of us don't like 7 days. You ever order a package and it takes like, I mean, we're stinking spoiled. Let's just have a moment of honesty. I ordered 3 cookbooks. Don't ask me why. I'll tell you later. I ordered 3 cookbooks yesterday, and I'm kind of hoping they get at my house today. Isn't that terrible? But that's the world we live in. But 70 years, and I just want you to hear this. It's so important. I think so many people, God has his promises of restoration and life, and yes, of prospering you, not in the American dream sort of way, but in making you fully human. Don't throw in the towel because you don't see the answer today. And that's one of the greatest concerns I have, especially as you enter into the faith. Sometimes God may allow you to have a year or 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 of difficulty. You don't see. But yet he's doing a work in your heart. He's molding you. I left out a quote at the beginning, which I'm going to go back and find because it just came to me. Soren Kierkegaard says this, life can only be understood backwards, but it must be lived forwards. I think it's important that we catch that. And I know so many people here who've been through grief or loss or terrible things, and when they're in the middle of it, they're lamenting to God, they're crying out, they're frustrated, they're angry, all the emotions. But then I'll sit next to them and they'll tell me, hey, looking back, I still don't understand it all, but I can see the hand of God that was with me during those times that's brought me here today. So it's important that we see that. There's an illustration I want to share. It's of comes from a book called Good to Great. Many of you who may be involved in leadership, Jim Collins, this is one of those leadership books that everybody who wants to be a leader reads, Good to Great. And he looked at organizations in his book that display unusual excellence, and he identified characteristics that these companies have in common. And he illustrated one of them by an interview he had with a veteran, Admiral Jim Stockdale. I have a picture of him here. Admiral Stockdale has been the highest-ranking naval prisoner of war at the Hanoi Hilton during the Vietnam War. He was a prisoner of war. And in his time in captivity, he persevered in the midst of the torture, of terrible torture, terrible suffering. And after his release, he was awarded the Medal of Honor by Congress. And in one of these interviews, where if you ever have the chance, and man, you do have the chance, sorry, I'm going to take a rabbit trail. I have the chance every Monday to sit down with a World War II medic who liberated Dachau. And I sit with him every Monday and talk to him. So I just want to say, we do all have the chance to talk to these great men and women. And just let me encourage you, please don't rush through your life so quick that you don't have conversations with people, especially people older than you. That's a side note there. But coming back around, Jim had one of those conversations, so Jim Collins did with this amazing individual, and he asked him how he made it through such devastating circumstances. How did he endure through such terrible suffering? Stockdale told Collins that part of what allowed him to survive was that he never gave up believing that in the end, he and his comrades would prevail, and that this would be the defining moment of his life. Cowens then asked a follow-up question. Well, can I ask you, who didn't survive? And here this admiral gave him this shocking, surprising answer. He said, the optimist. Cowens was confused. He asked him, he said, what do you mean that the optimist didn't survive? I thought you just said that the way you survived was by having a deep belief that in the end, we would win. Stockdale replied, I did. But don't ever confuse a deep belief that you will win with naive optimism. The optimists at the Hanoi Hilton thought that if we could just get out by Christmas, they thought by Christmas we're going to be out of here, then Christmas would come and there would be no release. They thought that we would be out by Easter, but then Easter would come and there would be no release. Eventually, the optimists gave up and despaired. They died of a broken heart. Stockdale concluded this way. You have to be able to look at the brutal facts while having a deep belief that in the end, you will win. I love words of wisdom from somebody who's been there. He shared a pretty powerful truth, and I think it's a truth that is really powerful for us too. Dreaming, believing that God is going to restore everything. In the church, it's not about me winning and me getting my way in the American dream. That's not the dreams God has. It's about God's name being honored. We just sang about that. There is no rival, his name above mine, and it's about living our lives to love God fully and love our families and everybody with the same love of Jesus and to make disciples, to invest our life, because that's what matters when we come to the end of our lives, that we've shared the love of Jesus and to have confidence that in the current season you're in. Faith does not say ignore the difficult realities. I love this about read the book of Psalms. I love the book of Psalms. It's not like, oh, you're struggling with a sickness or an illness or somebody's really being an enemy to you and tearing you down, and you should just cover that up and then go to faith. No, faith is in those middle of those moments, bringing those very things to God. And even saying, God, I'm not okay with what's going on. I don't get it. And voicing complaint to God, lament, but then voicing conviction. I know who you are. You will be faithful. And trusting in the character and the nature of God. It's not a naive optimism. I'm going to move quickly through these final 2 points for those who may be getting a little nervous. Second idea is this. God dreams work through reality. Fantasies try to escape reality. God dreams start by facing our reality, but they don't end there. God dreams work through reality. In Jeremiah 29, Jeremiah describes a tension of Israel's new life. On the one hand, they needed to believe that God would get them back to Jerusalem and restore all that was lost. Yet it would be 70 years. They knew that one day they would return, but they were called to stay in Babylon. Not permanently, but for a period. They were called to settle down, build houses, plant gardens, get married, have children. They were caught between Babylon and Jerusalem, and some of us might be able to relate with that. You're dreaming of Jerusalem, but right now you're in Babylon. Some of us have experienced that. And it's at this point that God tells his people that even though he has a dream for them, he also has a plan for Babylon. And it's important that in their dreaming that they follow God's plan, that their prosperity of a people is tied to the prosperity of Babylon, the nation that took them away, that destroyed their city, that deposed their king, that separated their families. They are to seek the prosperity of Babylon, that very city. And God tells them that he has a plan for them, and it's unfolding, and they can trust in him. Now, we all like when we have a dream, when God begins to give us clarity, and many of us, maybe we've had that sense of, this is what I know God's calling me to do, but the path to the dream is very seldomly a straight line. I wish it was. We all know that the shortest distance between 2 points is a straight line. And we sometimes in our life fully expect that that God's dreams for us and stepping into his plan that the Holy Spirit would give us in the body of Christ will be like a straight line from point A to point B. And many of us, including me, at times in my life, when it's not been straight, I've lost faith and gotten discouraged. Not lost faith in God, but just kind of settled. Either I try to escape my current reality, or I just say, this is the way it has to be. But that's not how God's dreams work. It's often through the ups, through the downs, through the highs, through the low, through the successes, through the failures, through the difficulties of learning obedience to God in the midst of your current reality, facing the harsh facts now of my life, dealing with the reality. It's in that context that God gives us a clearer picture of his dreams for us. I want to show you a video of a junior high physics teacher named Bruce Yeeney. I think that's how you say it. He uses a ball and two tracks to conduct a physics experiment with his students. Both tracks begin and end at the same point. The first track is what Yeeney calls the high track, and it's a straight track from the beginning to the end. The second track is what Yeeney calls the low track. The low track is filled with ups and downs. The low track is actually at least 7 inches longer than the high track, even though they begin and end at the same point. So Yeeney asks his students, on which track do you think the ball will go to the other end faster? I want you to look at this video and see.
Now, I think one of my favorite pieces have been the high-low tracks. I have a number of them, and they start out very simple, something like this. And as you can see, there's two tracks. Both tracks start at the same height and end at the same height, but their path from one side to the other is completely different. This one is a straight path. It's the shortest distance between two points, whereas this track drops down to a lower level, covers a lot of distance, and then finally comes back up again at the very end. So the question is, which track would get a ball over to the opposite side the quickest? Well, I have two steel balls here. Let's give it a try.
This track drops quite a bit lower, but we still see the same results.
Same idea, only this time I've added a hump in the center here. Let's see what happens with this one. We have a track that has two humps.
I think you get the point of the video. I'm not going to talk about kinetic energy or because I don't know physics. Talk to our engineers here. They know a lot more than I know about that. But you see the picture there. I don't really like that illustration because I don't know about you, especially that last one. I like the level, smooth life. But the hope, here's the hope for you that I and hope for us, is that most of us experience life not like this. We experience it like this. And if you think you're ungodly, look at the man who's after God's own heart, King David. And you can see how his life is like this a lot. But the Lord is faithful. You know that Jesus accomplished glory. He brought glory through his own suffering and rejection. For us to be able to share in his glory, to be remade to be like Christ, it's not only naive or wishful, it's also unbiblical for us to think of a Christian life that does not involve suffering. I mean, when you read scripture, you know, we too must share in his suffering, Paul says. And Jesus shares in our suffering. That's what's awesome. When I suffer this real way, Jesus is suffering with me. And because I share in his death and suffering, guess what the gospel says? I too will share in his life and his victory. So it's important that we see that God is writing our story, not just when we're on that high-level path. he is writing usually his best chapters that we cannot see yet on this kind of path. The greatest growth we find there. The final idea is this, and I'm going to leave it with very little to no comment. God dreams become reality. Fantasies leave you stuck in reality. I've had periods of my life where nothing's better than a good escape, right? You ever be there? Life's just too much for you right then. And some of you escape to the golf course. To me, that sounds like being exiled. One of my things has been, you know, at times in the past, it was hunting. It's always been hunting. But when I get really unhealthy in my life, in times, it's been just to, like, vicariously living through somebody else. You know what I'm talking about. Netflix or... I love a good fantasy. I can go watch it. Especially, I love sci-fis, and you can watch it. I can kind of vicariously live my life through somebody else. But then you step back from that fantasy, and it may currently escape you from your problems for a little bit, but they leave you stuck in your current reality. But when we ask the Holy Spirit, say, I don't want to dream my dreams for my life. I know what you've called me to do. I know who you've made me. You've made me your son and daughter by faith. I want to embrace your dreams for me. And it's, if we look at the stories of the Bible, we look at the story of Jeremiah, it is up, down, up, down, up, down. Yet God accomplishes his purposes. For the nation of Israel, here the kingdom of Judah, 70 years, but yet they embrace not only God's dream, but the planning, action. It's vision and action. As we close, I just want to ask you, I'm going to invite our worship team to come right now, if you could. I want to ask you three questions, and I think these are good questions. You could generalize them. These are questions that I think are important. The first is this. Who are you robbing of their prosperity because you are not dreaming and planning with your life? These are not fun questions, but I think they're good because how I respond to God affects those people around me. And no, we're not called to introduce people to the American dream, but to embrace God in their lives. How am I taking time to dream and plan? Who in my life is still in poverty, whether that's physical or whether that's a spiritual poverty, separated from God because I'm not dreaming and planning my life? Who is still in captivity? This one gets me because I'm not dreaming and planning. Now listen to this. More than me dreaming and planning, because I'm not allowing God to dream his dream in my life and lead me in the steps that I need to take. The challenge here is we're called to make disciples. We're called to love God. The mission's clear. If I just stay in a fantasy, if I just stay stuck and I settle through my life, I miss so much, not just joy for me, but there's so many people that'll never be reached if you and I aren't willing to step out into that faith and that belief. I'm just confident enough that the Lord looks at the heart, not at the outward appearance. And I'm confident he's not looking at your intellect. He's not looking at your family of origin. You know what he's looking at? He's looking for, and I love the parable or the illustration. It's not this elaborate Pharisee on the street corner wearing his Sunday's best, looking up to heaven, praying this elaborate prayer. It's this person on the other street corner who's a tax collector, a sinner, and he won't even look up to heaven because how could he ever be worthy of God's grace? And he beats his heart, says, woe is me, a sinner. Jesus says, whose prayer do you think God heard that day? We all know the answer. So that tells me that the first step, and arguably the most important step, is that sense in my own heart of saying, Lord, here I am. Here's my life. I don't know what dreams you have for me. I'll be honest with you, I think maybe my best years are behind me. Some of you may say that. But here's what I have. Here's who I am. Would you write my story? Would you lead me? Because I want to love you more fully. And I want to make disciples. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for your great love for us. Thank you for leading us. Thank you for this wonderful day we've had here together. Thank you for your word. Thank you for these resources as well that can help us in this conversation. We would pray that you would help each one of us not to just hit cruise control in our lives, would help us to open our hearts fully for the dreams you have for us. Father, we know we're nothing without you. Jesus, you said that apart from me, you can do nothing. And we know that's true. We know that we don't earn your love, so we just, like Romans 12, 1 through 2 says, we just bring all of ourselves to you and say, here I am, Lord, the living sacrifice. Have all of me. Change me. Use me. Father, give me the ability to keep leaning into the dreams you have for me. Lead me by your Spirit, and then show me the ways you want me to take steps in loving you more fully and making disciples. It's in your name we pray. Amen.